I thought about this sermon today. This is a sermon that I wrote a while ago. And Amy's not here. Amy, pray for her. She's sick, and I don't know if anybody else in her family tends to be that way, doesn't it, when you get sick and you're the mama, everything. But she would verify this, that several weeks ago, I gave her this sermon title because she kind of picked songs that have to do with it. I thought, Pat, you did a good job because you didn't even know what I was going to preach on, and you picked two that were perfect. There you are. Perfect, you know, for that. Thank you. And but it amazes me how God knows so much in advance exactly what's going to be going on in the world. And he just told me what I thought was a random thing. He gave me this sermon. And it's from the Psalms, and it has so much to do with the relevance of the situation our country finds itself in. And it's in Psalm 142. If it's Psalm 180 something, we're in trouble, aren't we? Anyway, I want to tell you a little about it before we pray. David, the king, he wasn't the king yet, but he was on the run. And King Saul, who was the king, had sent men out to chase him down and kill him. And so David was hiding out in this cave in the desert. Now understand, David had not done anything wrong. The problem was that King Saul, now understand, David had been close to him. King Saul was the man that David had sworn allegiance to and fought numerous times for. King Saul was the father of David's best friend, Jonathan. King Saul was the father of David's wife, his father-in-law. But King Saul had gone insane. He was insanely jealous over David because the people seemed to like David more than they liked him. And some scholars think that, and I tend to maybe agree with them, that King Saul was literally insane, mentally ill insane. If you read some of the things he did and how he went up and down and all around, you pretty much would have to agree that he was just a crazy person, but he was still the king. And he was convinced that David was a traitor who wanted his throne. So he made David the most wanted man in Israel and gave orders that he was to be killed, and sent the army of Israel on a massive manhunt for David. So that's why he was hiding in a cave. Now you can imagine how depressing this had to be for David. You know, the king, the man whom he had fought for many times, even as a child, a lad, fought Goliath to defend the honor of King Saul. His best friend's daddy, his father-in-law, all of these things. And many times they had sat together at table and eaten. And many times David the musician had played his instrument to soothe Saul and help him to go to sleep. He wanted him dead. And now David, in order to survive, was living out in the desert in a cave. Now I'm going to comment here about this. There are times in our lives when we do have to go live in a cave. You know, David was in the cave because that's where God wanted him to be for his survival. There are times that perhaps emotionally or mentally or even physically, we have to withdraw and we have to seek a place of safety, not just for ourselves, but for our loved ones. But That's not where God intends us to stay. Understand that. David did not stay in the cave. David eventually came out of the cave and, as you know, became one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest kings in Israel's history. And as Christians, there are times that Christians have had to hide beneath the catacombs in Rome to survive. And there are times that Christians have had to run for their lives to keep from being put in the arena. And there have been times that Christians really did have to protect their families. But God doesn't expect us to hide in a fraidy hole all the time. God expects us to stand firm for Him. Our command from God is to go and tell people about Jesus. And folks, no matter what's going on in the world around us, that is still our command. That does not change. And in times of crises, these are times when we as Christians are to stand on our faith in Jesus Christ, realizing that our God is the God of sovereignty who is in control. And if, yes, we have to give our lives, then so be it. But we must be lights, particularly in times of darkness. So, here's David. He's hiding out in a cave in the desert. And you know, he did what most of us would do. You're hiding out in a cave in the desert, hiding from your in-laws, Kevin. You know what that's like. And you're hiding out, and David did what most of us would do. He wrote a hit song. I mean, you know, he says, you know, I'm in the desert, I'm in the cave, I think I'll write a hit song. You know, so he did. That's what he did. He wrote a hit song. That's what I do when my wife's family's after me, you know, and I'm hiding out, I write a hit song, you know. In Psalm 142, that's what that is. It's a maskil, which is, it's written by him, and a maskil's a little different from your normal psalms. A maskil is, and you can write this down, kids, if you're taking notes, a musical term, and it means a complicated melody. I guess it's the best way of saying it now. Now, it's one of those songs that if you were playing on the piano pad, it would be one of those songs that you would have to really practice on sure enough to do, you know. Some songs you don't have to practice. They're pretty simple. But these songs you have to. Now, we don't know what it was. We do not know what the melody was or how it was worked out or how it was executed. But we do know there were 13 maskils in the Psalms, but we don't know what the original melody on any of them are. But we do know the words. That's the one thing we do know. And also, because of the circumstances and because of the words written by David, we know that David is giving us some important instructions about how to defeat discouragement in our lives. And sometimes it's easy to become discouraged. If you turn on the news for very long, you can get discouraged very quickly and very easily, can't you? I don't want to call it news. You turn on the opinions for too long, it can get very easy to be discouraged and frustrated and all of that. And if you think about circumstances around you, it can be very easy to become discouraged. All of us at some point face times of discouragements in our lives. And we want to look at what the Bible says in Psalm 142 about defeating discouragement. And we want to say to the Lord, like David did, Lord, please attend unto my cry. Let's read Psalm 142 and then we'll pray. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And notice he says it again. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him, and then again, I showed before him my trouble. Now, if I were teaching English, I would explain all of that to you, what that is. But I'm not teaching English, so it is a point of emphasis. When my spirit, verse 3 says, was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walked have thou privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word and how it has so much for us. Lord, we all know that there are times in our lives when we become discouraged. We all know that there are times in our lives when we just want to give up, and when we look around and say, the devil is winning, why try? We all know that, Lord. We have all felt that. We have all been through times of sorrow and even times of death. But Lord, we also know that you are God and that you are in control. And so, Lord, help us to learn from this psalm how we should, as Christians, as your men and women, react to discouragement. We pray this in Jesus' name. Now, there are five really wonderful statements of advice in this psalm about defeating discouragement. The first thing you need to do and I need to do to defeat discouragement is to tell God your problems. We need to tell God our problems. Go back to verse 1. I cried to the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. You know, four times in two verses, it's saying, tell God your problems. And understand this. God is God. He already knows your problems. You know, I had somebody tell me that one time. I don't need to tell God my problems because God is God and he already knows my problems. But for your sake, and to get things clear in your own mind, you need to state your problems out loud, I think, you know. And who better to tell them to than God? Who better to tell your problems to than God? Who knows you better than God does? Who knows you in your past? Who knows you as you are now? Who knows all about your future and everything that's going to happen to you in your future? Who literally knows you best? You know, the old TV show, Father Knows Best. You know, God, your Heavenly Father, really does know best. So pray. And I think literally it's a good idea when you are discouraged to write out your problems and then in prayer read those problems out loud to God. When I'm counseling a couple that's maybe struggling some in their marriage, you know, and with fussing, I always tell them, my wife and I never fuss, but, you know, no, I'm just kidding. Those, I've been around long enough for y'all to know that's true, not true. You know, look, you know, sometimes if you make a list of the things that you're mad about with your wife or your husband, and then you wait a day or two and you look at the list, you look at how stupid the list looks. You ever done that? And you think, I got mad about that. You know, really. But regardless with God, when you write out what the struggle is, and then you say it out loud to Him, oh, that is so relieving. And it'll help you with the second thing the psalm says, also in verse 2, to do, you know, we've read it, and that is, number 2, visualize your problem. Did you see that? I poured out my complaint before Him, and look, I showed before Him my trouble. I showed before God my trouble. Now, what is that talking about? It comes from a Hebrew root word which means to manifest, explain, and here it is, rehearse. It's like an actor who gets on a stage and rehearses and practices what they're doing. You know, I think it's like this, and we do this all the time. Everyone in here has done this. I promise you, you have. You're at work, or you're with your friend, or you're at Walmart in the parking lot, or you're somewhere, and somebody comes up and says something to you that you don't like. Has anybody in here ever had anyone say anything to them that they didn't like? 3 of us. Okay. You go home, and here's what you do. What do? You go home, and because when they say it, if you're like me, you can't think of what to say back. You know, you're just like, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, you know, that's so stupid. You know, you just don't know what to say. See, most of the time it's better that you don't, because you just don't say anything. Don't get shot in the parking lot at Walmart or whatever. But you know, you go home and you begin to think about it, don't you? And you begin to rehearse that in your mind, and you say, then you think of all kind of stuff you could say. Eden knows. You think of all kind of stuff you could say, and what do? In your mind, you say it, don't you? You say, you know, and you just go on, and you redo it, and you redo it in one way and another way. And you say, well, God wouldn't like that, so you come up with another way. You know, and you rehearse it in your mind. And it's like that. We do that, and we relive a scene in our mind. Sometimes that can be good. Except, you know, it cannot be good at times. It's like this. You tell God your problem, and you relive that problem before Him, but you do not stop there. Sometimes reliving a problem in your mind over and over and over again can be very unhealthy. That's probably one of the things that happened to King Saul. You know, he kept hearing all these people talk about David, and he'd relive it in his mind, and he'd say, well, I didn't, I killed just as many people as he did. I don't know why, you know. And he just goes on and on until it drives him nuts. Sometimes reliving something over and over and over in your mind can be very unhealthy, but it doesn't hurt to do it a time or two for improvement. You know, for example, if you did say something that was dumb and stupid, you know, your principal, Glenn, gets on to you in the hallway and you say, you can't talk to me that way. I'm going to slap your head off. That's not a good, useful thing to say. So after you get back from your 5 months of suspension, You have thought through that, and you say, I'm never going to say that to a principal again. Don't say it to a highway patrolman either. You know, so you can learn from that. So those times it's good, but just to keep going with it, you need to, when you're doing that, recognize your presence before God. Verse 3, you've poured out your complaint. You showed Him your trouble by rehearsing it. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my pain, and the way therein I have walked, they privately have laid a snare for me. Now, another translation of this says, whenever I feel low, you are there. Now look, as you communicate with God, as you are reliving the scene, you do it in the presence of God, recognizing the fact that God is there. Many of you may hopefully remember my friend Paul Rogers. Paul was a great friend. He was the best friend I ever had for a long time. And Paul, you know, he was from Indiana, so he was kind of a weirdo. But, you know, I loved him anyway. You know, he was from Hobart, Indiana. And when we were in college, I was a year ahead of him. And I remember, man, when campus security come driving up and letting him out of the car with his suitcase. That was all he brought with him to college. College was different back then, kids. You came with a suitcase or two, and that was it. And then you collected junk while you were at college. That's the way that worked. But anyway, I was the only one in the dorm because everybody had gone home, and I was there working. And I went out and met him and brought him in and found him his room, and he happened to be right next door to me. And Paul and I got to be friends. But he had a horrible thing happen to him in college his sophomore year. His younger brother, whom he was very close to, drowned. And he was back in those days, he was in Hobart, Indiana, and Paul was in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and you didn't just get on a plane and go. Some of y'all remember that. You got on a bus and went, or something like that. And it was terrible because Paul couldn't even get home. And I remember, you know, he was crushed because he was very close to his brother. And so, of course, all of us at church gathered around him and prayed with him and, you know, tried to help him through there and through that. And we went back to the dorm, and Peter was the best friend, my best man in my wedding. And Peter and I were roommates, and we could hear Paul next door crying. He was just heartbroken. He was just crying. Just one of these kind of crying where you're just like, you just couldn't get your breath crying. And Peter didn't know what to do, and I didn't know what to do. And I wasn't in the ministry. I didn't get called to ministry until my senior year. But anyway, I couldn't take it. So I went over there, and I didn't know what to do. So I just lay down on the floor. It was dark. I just lay down on the floor beside Paul. Paul's up in his bed, and I just lay there on the floor. Didn't say anything. I didn't know what to say. And after about 3 hours, Paul quit his cry. I prayed, and Paul quit his cry, and I went on back to the room. Now, Paul and I never said anything about that because, you know, guys, we don't talk about stuff like that, you know. We just go, oh, yeah, we're good, you know. But 25 years later, the phone in my office in Philadelphia, Mississippi, rang, and it was Paul Rogers. Hadn't heard from him in I don't know how long. He was a chaplain in the Army. And here's what he told me. He said, I have gone through a lot of struggles. I have tried to kill myself. My wife has left me. We're back together now, though, because God brought me through it and all of that. Y'all know that story. But I was told this morning to call you and thank you for being Jesus in that situation. Now, folks, I'm not Jesus. There isn't any way. You know me too well to know. If I'm Jesus, we're all in trouble. But it was not me that was laying there on the floor. I didn't know what in the heck I was doing when I lay down on that floor in that dorm room. I had no idea. Paul was laying there in his bed, reliving the times that he had had with his brother, totally defeated and crushed. And I showed up, and I lay down on the floor beside him, never saying a word, and he felt like Jesus was with him. That's what we're called to do, by the way. You know, sometimes God doesn't expect us to be some kind of big counselor. Sometimes God just expects us to be there. You know, and he was. Sometimes you're going to be defeated, and there may not be a friend to lay there on the floor by you, but God will be there anyway. Tell God your problems and visualize them, those problems, and realize you're in His presence. And I'm going to tell you this, Paul Rogers did not stay in bed. He got up the next day, and we went to a pretty poor church. We really did. It was not a, our church was in debt. It was a poor church. But the deacons of that church got together, and they found a, scraped up enough money, because plane tickets weren't cheap in those days, and got him a ticket so he could go home and be with his brother. I mean, his other brother. He had three. His family. And that was also part of God working. Paul didn't stay in bed. He got up, he served God, and he moved on. So that's a big part of all of it, getting up and going on. And then realizing, because he realized the provision of God. When he got up, all of a sudden God gave him provision to go home. You know, verse 5. At the very end, it says, "Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Thou art my refuge and portion in the land of the living. A refuge is a safe place. We know that. A portion is what you inherit in that culture. To a Jewish person of that time, a portion was their life. It was not a matter of what, you know, I'm going to inherit something. If I don't inherit it, well, that's okay. No, if you didn't have an inheritance, you didn't have life. You couldn't just go out and buy land. You know, if you did not have a portion, you did not have a livelihood. And many times it meant the difference between starving to death or selling yourself or your children into slavery. In other words, no matter what's going on in your life, God has made a provision for your portion, your lot. Here it is. Jesus Christ looked down and from heaven, and he knew that our portion was hell. Our eternal portion was literally going to hell. So he came and he lived and he gave his life on the cross so that our portions could change. And when we turn from our sins to him in belief and we call upon his wonderful name and we ask him into our lives, all of a sudden that becomes our portion. He becomes our portion. Our sins are replaced with his sinlessness and we have eternity. Now, folks, I don't know about this corona thing. There's a lot of discussion about it. Some of you believe it's the worst thing that's ever happened to our country. Some of you don't. There's discussion in our house about it because Becky and I don't see necessarily eye to eye on it. And I'm just going to be totally honest with you. If you're a Christian, it really isn't that big of a deal because your portion is taken care of here on the cross. Your eternity, your eternal life is taken care of here on the cross. And if every one of us have that thing and we all are get some kind of massive thing wrong with us and we go out in the parking lot and die right this moment, it won't matter if we know Jesus. But it will matter if you don't know Jesus. The thing that scares me the most is that Christians will go get in their little caves and hide out, and the rest of the world who are going to go to hell because they don't know about Jesus, they'll just go to hell. Meanwhile, we'll be hiding out in our little caves, like, you know, whatever. And don't get me wrong. Follow advice, be wise. I'm not saying go run around and be foolish. But don't stay in your caves. This is an opportunity for us to show our faith. Don't you miss that opportunity. We're going to to be careful and wise, even in our own church. But understand that we cannot hide out. We must stand for King Jesus. Tell God your problems, visualize the problems, recognize God's always with you, and realize that God is your safe place forever, no matter what is going on. And there's one more, and that is resume your praise for God. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. Get me out of this cave, God. That I may praise thy name. I want to sing this hit song I'm writing. I want to get up on the stage, Lord, and sing it. It's a great song. I want to glorify you. I want to give you praise and glory. So the righteous will gather around, and you shall deal bountifully with me. Bring me out of this dark place, Lord, that I may praise your name. Miss Taylor was an older lady who was living in a nursing home in Hattiesburg when I was in college. And her family, all her family was dead, and she was it. And she was shriveled up unmercifully. She was just literally, she couldn't use her hands. She couldn't, her feet were just, her whole body was just one knot of arthritis. Constant pain. And we'd go see her because she was so joyful. Every time you went to see her, you would be blessed and lifted up. But finally the time came for Miss Taylor to go to be with the Lord, so the pastor called me and told me, because he knew a lot of the college kids went up there. I was a college activity director, and he said, see if any of the kids want to come over and pray with her, because I'm going over. They said she's probably not going to make it through the night. So the cafeteria lady at the college let me make an announcement, and I got up and I said, you know, Miss Taylor, you know, is probably going to go home be with the Lord, and I'm going to take a group. If you want to go, just meet me out in front of the cafeteria and we'll go. So I went out and I had my car there. 80 young people came up and wanted to go. Well, I had to go to the church because we had a big bus and got that, and we loaded up and we were illegal. But we went over there and every one of those kids went in through to see Miss Taylor. And, of course, they saw everybody else, too, because they loved the nursing home. The college kids did. And we saw Miss Taylor, and it was all so precious. And we, anyway, when it was through, Brother Boyette, the pastor, he said, now, Miss Taylor, before I pray with you, do you have a favorite scripture you would like for us to read? And she said this. She said, you pick it, but make it a passage of praise. By the way, over 20 of those young people who came to see Miss Taylor had been led to the Lord by her in the nursing home. Here we are. In the midst of her pain and suffering, whenever you left Miss Taylor, she wanted you to go with praise. It reminds me of Miss Irene. It's ironic that they have the same name, isn't it? Oh, Lord, attend unto our cries. Tell God your problems and visualize those problems and realize that God is there with you and understand the provision of the Lord and finish up with praise. And we need to consider this because we just are going to face times of discouragement in life. One of the things you must do, though, to face any kind of discouragement is to come to King Jesus for salvation. I don't know how people, and I say this at funerals all the time, but I'm getting where I say it all the time, period. I don't know how people face life or death if they don't have Jesus. You must be born again, Jesus said. So I encourage you to put your faith in Him today. Oh, you're worried about that disease. That's not what you need to be worried about if you don't know Jesus. You need to be worrying about hell because it's real and it's coming. more quickly than you realize. Come to Jesus. And Christian, call upon God to attend to your cries when you're discouraged. If you're all worried about this corona thing, you know, walk through these things that I've given you. He'll attend. And we're going to do something. You know, I told you we're going to do something a little different in our service today all the way around. We've already skipped the offering. What else? Man, that's terrible. Look at hymn 63. We're going to sing this. And Pat, don't worry. You're not going to have to play because I think we know it. But it's our invitation song. If you need to talk to me about Jesus, you come down here. If you need to come down here and pray, you need to do whatever God may lead you to do. I just think we need to finish our service with a time of praise. Here I am talking about all this and saying end it with praise, and I thought, well, we need to do that. So let's sing Awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our